The scriptures present to us a sweeping saga of human history. They tell us the beginning and they tell us the ends. They tell us of the origins of the universe and of the human race. They tell us what the ends will be, both of the just and of the unjust, and the end of the cosmos for that matter. It tells us of God who made us. It tells us of the fall of man into sin and the works of God to bring about our redemption. It is a glorious storyline, and if we look closely at it, all of us will find ourselves fitting into this storyline at some point or another. We see our actions and our deeds depicted there. And we also find the glorious joy of those who are redeemed, as well as the hopelessness of the lost. All of these things are depicted in the scripture. And as I said, we'll all fit into it some way or another. We will all be partakers in this grand story, one way or another, for all of eternity. For good or for bad, we fit into the saga somewhere. And tonight we will be turning our attention to a part of that saga in Psalm 106. This is a psalm that stands in the middle of what I would call an epic trilogy of psalms. Though it is the last psalm in the fourth book of the Psalter, nevertheless there seems to be a tight web that connects this psalm both with the psalm preceding it, Psalm 105, and the psalm that follows it, Psalm 107. Taken all together, these three psalms provide for us an epic and poetic history of the people of Israel in approximately 140 verses or less. And to some extent, we see there the great themes of salvation history laid out in these three psalms. In some sense, we could say that the themes of creation, or at least the calling out of a people for God, their fall into sin, and their ultimate redemption are found in these psalms. In Psalm 105, God calls a people to himself. We read there of the history of the people of Israel from the time of the patriarchs up until the time of the Exodus from Egypt. And the final verse of that psalm tells us that the people of Israel were brought out of Egypt and they were given laws so that they were given the land of Canaan so that they might keep God's statutes and observe his laws. That's how Psalm 105 ends up. Psalm 106, which we'll be looking at tonight, though it starts out with themes of prayer and praise, is actually a psalm of confession. Whereas the main detailed storyline of Psalm 105 ends with the Exodus from Egypt, the main storyline of Psalm 106 picks up right at the Exodus from Egypt. And as we will see there, we will come across tonight the shortcomings of Israel through the years of the wilderness wanderings. And toward the end of the psalm, there are some broad statements that cover the sins of Israel, and the psalm indicates that the sins of Israel in the wilderness are typical. They are what typifies the behavior of Israel right up to their time of their exile. And the psalm ends with a prayer that the Lord would gather his people from among the nations where they have been scattered. Psalm 107, then, is a psalm of thanksgiving to the Lord for doing just that, for bringing the redeemed up from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And so with that in mind, let's look to the text of Psalm 106. It is a long psalm, but nevertheless we will be reading all 48 verses of Psalm 106. So let's look to the text. The Holy Spirit tells us these things. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, or can show forth all of his praise? How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, in your favor toward your people. Visit me with your salvation, that I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned, like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindnesses, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. Thus he rebuked the Red Sea and dried it up. And he led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. They quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So he gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. When they became envious of Moses in the camp and of Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and engulfed the company of Abiram. And a fire blazed up in their company. The flame consumed the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image. They exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them? Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but they grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Therefore he swore to them that he would cast them down in the wilderness, and that he would cast their seed among the nations and scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also to Baal Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and interposed, and so the plague was stayed, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness to all generations forever. They also provoked him to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went hard with Moses on their account. Because they were rebellious against his spirit, he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples, as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations. They learned their practices, and they served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons, and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean in their practices and played the harlot in their deeds. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people and abhorred his inheritance. Then he gave them into the hands of the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were subdued under their power. Many times he would deliver them. They, however, were rebellious in their counsel, and so sank down in their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon them, upon their distress, when he heard their cry, and he remembered his covenant for their sake, and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. He also made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, to give thanks to your holy name, and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, our psalmist here, even though his overall theme is dark, he begins with praise. Though he knows his own sins and the sins of his fathers, nevertheless he recognizes the goodness of the Lord. He recognizes the loving kindness of the Lord, knows that it is everlasting. And he openly acknowledges that no one can adequately describe the mighty deeds of the Lord. And he agrees that those who walk with the Lord, that is, those who keep justice and who practice righteousness, are greatly blessed. He knows these things. He confesses them. But our psalmist knows something else as well. He knows that he hasn't done that. He begins in a moderate tone in verse 4 by asking that the Lord would remember him, would visit him with salvation. And what he hints at in verse 4, he makes more clear down in verse 6. Our psalmist is a sinner. And he knows it. He acknowledges that. He says, we have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. He says, our sin, like our father's sin. All one. And then he goes and spends the next 37 verses, from verse 7 all the way down to 43, describing in detail that sin, that iniquity, that wickedness of their fathers. And in those verses, he spends most of his time dealing with the sins committed in the wilderness. And then, if that were not enough, he goes on to speak of the sins that were committed once they were actually in the land of Canaan. And what we find is that in each case the Lord is faithful. And His faithfulness is expressed, as we considered last week, both in judgment and in mercy. And we'll speak some about these sins that are laid out, and then we will see how it is that we can recognize ourselves in this narrative and also recognize the way out. The first sin that we find is in verse 7, where we're told of the rebellion of the Red Sea, where they forgot his wonders and his works, that what they had just seen a short time before when they were brought out of Egypt. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, brought them through the sea, and destroyed those who pursue them. Verse 12 informs us that they did believe God's words, at least for a time. They sang his praise, but it was only temporary. The juxtaposition is strong between verses 12 and 13, because in verse 13, we find there that they quickly forgot his works and did not wait for his counsel. Instead, they craved intensely, and they tempted God in the wilderness. And this is a reference to the craving for meat that we find in Numbers chapter 11 when the rabble who were among the sons of Israel were not satisfied with the Lord's provisions. And they said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" And the startling thing about this craving is that the Lord satisfied them. He gave them what they wanted. Nevertheless, he also sent a terrible wasting disease upon them so that they were not able to enjoy that thing for which they had lusted. Verse 16 tells us of the events of Numbers chapter 16, the events commonly referred to as Korah's rebellion, where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram became envious of Moses and Aaron, and the earth devoured some, and fire devoured others. Verses 19 through 23 refer, of course, to the idolatry at Mount Horeb that took place at the foot of the mountain while Moses was speaking with God, where they exchanged their glory, the glory of the Holy One of Israel, for that of an ox that eats grass. And the Lord would have destroyed them had it not been for Moses standing in the gap before the people. And after that, in verses 24 through 27, the people despise the pleasant land. They grumble in their tents and refuse to take possession of the land as God had commanded. They refuse to listen to the counsel of Caleb and Joshua. And the judgment followed that that generation would be cut down in the wilderness, Joshua and Caleb only allowed to go into the land. Next, in verse 28, we read of them joining themselves to Baal Peor, that idolatrous and immoral reveling that took place just after the prophecies of Balaam. Those events are related to us in Numbers 25. The plague broke out, and the zeal of Phinehas shone forth, and his faith and his deeds were working together, and he was shown to be righteous because of his actions, and thus he was rewarded with a covenant of perpetual priesthood for his descendants after him. And after this came the events of Meribah, where Moses was so vexed by the rebellious spirits of those who were with him in the company of the children of Israel that he himself sinned against the Lord by striking the rock twice in order to bring out water for the people. And thus, as a punishment for his sin, Moses himself was not able to bring the people into the land. In the beginning in verse 34 and stretching down to 43, we find the sins of Israel that they committed after they came into the land. Those sins are cataloged there for us. And notice the progression. They did not destroy the peoples as they had been commanded to. They mingled with them. They learned their practices, served their idols, and then ended up sacrificing their sons and their daughters. They shed innocent blood, became unclean in their practices, and flayed the harlot in their deeds. And aren't those the kind of things that we've just seen in our study in the books of 1 and 2 Kings? Those things are borne out in the history of Israel very clearly. And thus the Lord burned in anger against them and delivered them over to the hands of the nations. Verse 43 gives us a succinct summary, we might say, of the history of the people of Israel from the times of the judges on forward. Many times he would deliver them. They, however, were rebellious in their counsel and so sank down in their iniquity. And we might say that that's Old Testament history in a nutshell. The rebellion of men, the devastating consequences of sin, and the faithfulness of God, both in judgment and in mercy. And as bad as the sin described in this psalm is, our psalmist, though, recognizes his solidarity with those who came before him. He said, "We have sinned like our fathers." That's what he said back in verse 6. Though he lists all of these sins and catalogs them, he's not just beating up on these generations that have come before him. He knows that he is just like them. He's listing his own sins as well. Maybe he wasn't there and did everything in the exact and literal sense that his fathers did. He wasn't there making sacrifices at Baal Peor, or maybe he never did shed the innocent blood of his children in sacrificing to idols. Most likely he was not there and had not done those things in particular. But nevertheless, in the grand scheme of things, he recognizes himself as standing alongside of his forefathers in their sin. We don't know who our author is by name for this psalm, but yet we know he was a man who was inspired by the Spirit, who loved the Lord, and who longed for the Lord's redemption for the people of Israel. And he longed for this redemption because he knew the depths of sin, and he knew the consequences of sin. He knew the ruin into which it had plunged his forefathers, and he could see it and he knew it, both from the pages of history and the pains of exile. It's possible that our author himself was in exile and praying that the Lord would bring back all of the people of Israel who had been scattered among the nations. But yet he knows that he's not simply some innocent bystander who has to end up paying for the sins of others. He recognizes that he was right there with the worst of them. This reminds us of Paul's words, doesn't it, in Romans chapter 3? He says, "What then? Are we any better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sins." And this is our history as well. This is where we all stand. And so, friend, recognize yourself here in the pages of Holy Scripture. Look into this psalm as if into a mirror and see if you do not find yourself depicted here. Martin Luther, in his preface to the German translation of the Psalms, said that if you wish to see the holy Christian church depicted in living colors and given a living form in a painting in miniature, then place the book of Psalms in front of you, and it will show you what Christianity is. Nay, you will see your own self in it. For here is the true know thyself, by which you can know yourself as well as the God himself who created all things. And that is what we are going to try to do this evening. We're going to try to recognize ourselves in this psalm and also to recognize the way of escape through the grace of God, to recognize both ourselves and God in this psalm. So can you see it? Do you see your reflection here in the psalm? As I've mentioned, our author likely hadn't taken part in many of the actual sins that were taking place here in the psalm. Most likely he had come centuries after the Exodus and many of these events. But yet, that did not matter to him. And so likewise, we must not allow our historical separation from these events to prevent us from saying, yes, our sins are listed there as well. Because I hope as we consider tonight, we will see that our hearts are often just like their hearts. So just let's consider for a moment one of the grand themes that stands out prominently in this psalm. And if you noticed as we were reading, one of those themes is the forgetfulness of the people. We find that particularly in verses 7, 13, and 21. Verse 7, "They did not remember your abundant kindnesses." He had brought them out of Egypt just a short time later. Their backs up against the Red Sea. Didn't remember. Verse 13, "They quickly forgot his works." In verse 21, speaking of the events at Mount Horeb, "They forgot God their Savior." Now maybe my forgetfulness and your forgetfulness manifests itself in somewhat of a different way than their forgetfulness did. But nevertheless, this forgetfulness leads us to sin. The Israelites had witnessed the miracles of God in the land of Egypt. They'd seen the plagues and the Passover. But none of that mattered when they're in trouble. Their backs up against the wall, up against the Red Sea. They forgot his works. And they cried out to Moses, as we find in Exodus 14. They said, "Is it because there are no graves for us in Egypt that you've taken us to die in the wilderness?" It was their forgetfulness that led them to this. Their forgetfulness pushed them on to grumble against the Lord. And then they move on and they complain about food. They grumble against God's provision for them. They craved intensely, or as one old version put it, lust came upon them in the wilderness. And then they forgot God their Savior. And they exchanged what was their glory, the glory of the one eternal God, the Holy One of Israel, and they exchanged it for the perishable image of an ox. All of that and more because they forgot God their Savior. They forgot his works. And they did not remember his kindnesses. Beloved, my friends, do we not much do the same thing, much like they did? How many of our troubles and our sins come upon us because we do not remember God? We do not remember his works and his kindnesses. We get all riled up and worked up about our circumstances, our jobs, our schooling, various things, the families we have or don't have, the jobs we have or don't have, you name it. We get all worked up about these things because the events that are happening to us are not exactly in our plans. Things are going somewhat differently than what we had thought. It shouldn't be like this, is what we would say. I'm sure the Israelites would have said the same thing if they had their backs up against the Red Sea. Surely this can't be what salvation really looks like. We're going to die. This can't be God's good plan for us, can it? And in the time of their panic, they forgot what they had seen in Egypt. They forgot what they had known about God, because God was not acting for them as they thought He should be at that time. The script wasn't going the way they had written it. It was going the way God had written it. So do you see perhaps some reflection of yourself, of your own heart here in the responses of the people of Israel? Or what about when they craved intensely for meat, and they thought that they were justified in their complaints against the provision of God? And how often do we not complain because life is hard, or because God has, at least for now, denied us of something, maybe even a good thing, that we wanted, and we feel is somehow less than what we deserved? We feel we need it, and God says no, at least not for now. That's what these people were doing. And the scary thing is that God gave them what they wanted. He gave them the meat. But along with it, He sent a wasting disease. Sometimes it can be a scary thing when God gives us the things that we really want, if those things are not Him and not in His good plans for us. Or do you recognize yourself in the forgetfulness that happened when they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox? As Christians, we have the remarkable privilege of knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. And yet, sometimes are we not so submersed in the world that we forget about this glorious reality and we exchange an unbroken fellowship with the living God, the glorious God, for a few moments of a fleeting pleasure? We turn away, turn our backs on God to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, even if it's just a minute or two. We turn our backs. So don't look at this psalm and walk away without seeing yourself there. Far too often we are just like Him, forgetting our God, distrusting His plan and His purposes, and disobeying His commands. We forget, as those who have repented and believed upon Christ, that we have become sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. The greatness of God and His glory and His works and wonders all too quickly slip out of our mind, and then we act accordingly. Terrible things happen when we engage in this forgetfulness, when we forget God and His glorious works. Brothers and sisters, how many of our failures and sins and troubles are due to our failures to think about God, to think about His glorious wonders and works? To our shame, their story is our story as well. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said, and that is true in this case as well. Their sins and our sins spring from the same root. If we look carefully, we do indeed recognize ourselves in this passage. But I would not leave you there. Simply recognizing yourself and your sin in this psalm. It's a good thing to acknowledge our sin, but unless there is something that can be done about it, something to do about it, then there is no hope, and all we are left with is a fearful expectation of the judgment of God. But that is not the message of our text. And so, now that I've drawn your attention to seeing yourself in this psalm, I would also like you to recognize the way of escape that is brought forward in this psalm. That is, to recognize God in this psalm and consider His kindness and His severity. Indeed, our God does show Himself to be severe here in our text. But He also shows Himself to be very kind. The psalm begins by our psalmist praising God for His goodness and for His everlasting loving kindnesses. That is, His faithfulness to His covenant. In verse 4, He is spoken of as a God who shows favor to His people, and as a God who is a God of salvation. He is a God who, even after sending His people into exile, still for their sake, He remembers His covenant. He softens the hearts of their captors, relents according to the greatness of His loving kindness. He was working good for His people, even in their exile, making them objects of compassion and working a way that they might be brought back to the land, brought back to the sphere of God's blessing. Even in exile, the way of escape was open for those who had eyes to see it. And the good news for us is that now there is a new and living way open for us, the details of which had not yet been fully revealed to our psalmist, and that way is through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is now a new and a better covenant that has been sealed with the blood of the Son of God. Our psalm in verse 3 speaks of the blessedness of those who keep justice and practice righteousness at all times. And our psalmist knows that he hasn't done it, but there is one who has, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He actually did it. He was successful at doing what no one else had ever done. And now he invites us to share and receive the reward of his faithfulness, of his obedience, earned by his perfect life. Those who receive him receive his blessedness and share in his righteousness. Christ Jesus becomes all in all for his people. He is for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption. Christ possesses all, and all who share in him possess all things. Thanks be to God that this grand saga of the story of salvation does not come to an end with the failings of Israel, nor with the rage of those nations that oppressed them in judgment. The plans and purposes of God were ever sure being carried forward, and human sin, even all the sin that we've witnessed in this passage tonight, could not stop God's good plan of salvation for his people, his plan of redemption. So thanks be to God that there is a way of escape, and that there is a newness about it that not even our psalmist knew. But in essence, there is a great similarity as well. The way of escape for Israel of old was to turn away from their sins and to remember God and his ways and his works. And it's the same for us now, except now for us, we have more of the ways and works of God to meditate upon, to remember. By all means, of course, let's remember the Exodus. Let's remember the miracles and works of God of old. But let us call to our minds also the great works of God, specifically in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember the incarnation of the Son of God, the eternal Word, made flesh, one with our blood, our race, forever. And we think also of his sinless life, which earned for us this righteousness, this righteousness that is now given to us in the great exchange. We think of his death upon the cross, by which he becomes the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We think also of his glorious resurrection that conquers death for all who are his. And we think of his ascension to the right hand of God the Father, and where he sits now as king over his people and intercedes before God for us as our high priest. These are the works of God in our salvation. This is the way of escape that is laid out for us. And so may the Holy Spirit strengthen our minds so that we may never forget our great God and his great works and wonders for us. And may the Scriptures become more and more of a mirror to us so that we may not only recognize ourselves in them, but also recognize God in them as well. May they be to us a light shining in a dark place, because they reveal to us the way of escape. They reveal to us God and the grand plan of redemption that he has worked out for us. To God all praise and glory for this great story in which we can all have a part. We all will have a part, one way or the other. May God grant us to be faithful and cling unto him. Please pray with me. Dear Father, our age longs for a story. They want to know where we have come from, where we are going. And Lord, you have told us these things. Lord, we praise you for not leaving us in our sins. We have seen sin laid out for us so clearly in our passage tonight. Lord, we pray that you would cleanse us from sin, that you would help us to recognize our sin, that we would see ourselves there and detest what we see in that mirror. And look to you. Look for your great plan of salvation. Look unto your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we give thanks. We give praise for the redemption that is found in him. We give thanks and praise for the warnings and the darker portions of Scripture which convict us. Lord, we pray that you'd open our hearts to receive it. Let us be humble. Let us look to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.